and we receive edification thereby. In Jesus' name, amen. Glory to God. Are you ready for church this morning? Of course, you have been in church. Are you ready to continue being in church? It's time for the word. Glory to God. It's time for the word. So, you know the drill? Get your Bibles. Get your books. Get your pen. We want to study. We want to see our realities clearly. But if you are still finding it difficult to rejoice, just means you need to be taught more. You just need to learn more. The more you learn, the more you understand who you are in Christ, what God has done for you, the easier it is to just be grateful. Because if you still have the mindset of doing a lot of things to make heaven, like doing a lot of things to please God, there's no joy in that. They tell you to rejoice, like, wait to God, who God help? I beg, let me stay with God. I say I had a struggle to please that. Yesterday I was trying to do. There's no joy in that. There's no joy. You cannot find joy in that kind of setting. But once you realize that, you are the son to whom all is credited to his account. All. You're in Christ fully. Once you just realize some things, you cannot help it. You're just grateful. Hallelujah. Alright, so this morning we'll be talking about testimony time. The bookie did the intro for us on last week, Sunday. Probably not around. We'll do it again in detail. We'll look at testimony time. Or testimony time. How do you want to call it? Let me see. Testimony time. You have still not found the word for it. Testimony time. Okay, this boy, am I right? What do you want? Testimony time. Rejoicing time. Okay. Defying time. Rejoicing time. We celebrate celebration time. Thank you. We celebrate you. So that's it. You know, those of you looking for accolades, that's the time for it. So when you want some accolades, deserve some accolades. So that's the time for it. When we say testimonies, I just be happy. Say, yeah, I'm going to get some accolades today. Anyway, for those of you that don't understand, because we're not around when this thing was taught first, so we'll carry you along right now. By the end of this teaching, I'll be able to ask the same thing, and I know you respond better. Okay? Do we have a deal? Since so many new faces, I need to be sure that I'm carrying the workers around. Okay. All right. So why do we teach in church? The reason why we teach is so that you can understand the basic things we do. For example, it's not enough to say, in my church, we don't collect tithes. Why? Because we want to defend that from scriptures. Because scriptures are the basis for everything that we do. We do not do anything outside scriptures. So if someone comes to church and say, why is it that in your church, people spend 30 minutes praying in tongues alone? Why? Whereas where I'm coming from, just do opening prayer. We don't even need to pray too much opening prayer. 5 minutes. The man of God or the person that did the prayer just comes and prays for all of us on behalf of himself and ourselves to God. Like, in Jesus' name, Father, we thank you for this service. This service will do us good. This service will be blessed. You know, after that prayer for like 3 minutes, and then they'll give you hot praise and worship. If somebody comes and says, your church, why don't people dance? Why don't you do Akamaramakaka Chile Demo Raya Akamarama? See, Chisom is smiling because she's Igbo. She's like, they're singing myself. Oh, wait, this, I know this is your first time. You have to be singing every time. Did somebody ask you why your church service is dry? It's boring. Why is it tailored like that? Why don't people do testimony time? Why don't you call people to come and say, hey, last week, as I was moving on the road, as I was just going and going, as that I was not going, and then I not met a man in white. And the man was dressed in white up to two. Even his hair was white and his beard was white. And he said, my son, your prayers have been answered. And the Lord has sent me to you, O Emmanuel. Receive here the promise of the Lord. Take 500,000 naira. Like that, 500,000 naira. And that's how I carried the money. And you know, I've been praying for that 500,000 naira for the past 6 months. That's all I've been. I've just been crying and praying. And as they got that money, immediately I just ran and went to do what I was going to do. Bedrest, now that money has yielded a lot of money. I first of all paid my tithes. And now, from that money, I've bought a brand new Range Rover Sport Evoque convertible white. From that money, I have built a house and bought a land. from that money I've sent all my children to school. Benjamin, praise the Lord with me. Hey, join me to shout 10 hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Your hallelujah is not powerful enough. Praise Master Jesus. If you want the Lord to do it for me, you will jump up on your feet and stand up with me. Rebellion. Rebels. This one. So somebody will say, why don't you do that in your church? After all, testimony is supposed to encourage us and help our faith. What is your response? Can you respond to the person adequately by scriptures? Can you respond why you don't dance and shake the bomb that Jesus gave you? Can you explain why you just lift up your hands, you don't clap? Do you understand? Those are basic concepts in church that we must be able to explain. It's because there's no explanation. That is why it still looks weird. Of course, the reason why it is not weird to you is because you understand. So you will not blame the person that does not understand. That is why you must be apt to teach. Do you understand it? So today we are going to be looking at testimony time. What is testimony? What is the believer's testimony? Should there be a time dedicated in church for that? Should we come together and do what that drama I just did about car and dress? Should we give place for that in church? Is it necessary? That's what we're looking at today. Are we ready? Are we ready? All right, let's go. So the word testimony as used in the scriptures. Word testimony. One of the favorite places we find that is Revelation 19:10. Revelation chapter 19, verse 10. And I fell at his feet to worship him, and he said unto me, see, thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy, the inspiration behind prophecy. So that word testimony there is from the Greek word maturia. Don't ask me to spell it. Okay, M-A-R-C-U-R-I-A. Maturia, like a long form of, anyway, that's the word. And it simply means to give evidence, give proof, give evidence, generally or judicially. For example, okay, I have a lawyer here to corroborate what I'm going to say. And I'm sure some of us have been to court settings before. If you go to a court, you'll probably hear, this person, Joshua and Tola are dragging something, and then they take themselves to court to decide the matter. And I'm the judge, of course. So I put one by my left, I put one by my right. Okay, Tola, you said Joshua took your money and refused to give it back. How do we know that what you're saying is true? What will you bring? Evidence. Do you understand? You probably go and call. You probably call Bookie. I said, Bookie, you were there that day when I gave Joshua that money, Abi, and he refused to pay. Just come and tell them in court, right? So Bookie comes and sits down there, and then you say, Bookie is going to give witness or give evidence. And Bookie sits down and she's telling the court what she knows. Whatever it is she's saying to the contrary. Now, because I'm not there as a judge, I am supposed to believe Bookie. Except Joshua can bring another evidence to say either Bookie is lying, or he brings someone else to tell his own side of the story. Then I can compare. Okay, who is telling the truth? Do you understand the way it is? But it is based on their testimony. That is how I can arrive at a judgment. You don't arrive at judgment without evidence. You must bring a proof. You don't just say things in vacuum. You don't just say, just believe me like that. You have to bring evidence for judgment to be in your favor. Now, that bringing of evidence is what the Bible refers to as testimony. That is, in simple terms, the best way I can explain it. That is simply what the Bible refers to as testimony. To give evidence of what really happened. Give evidence of what really happened. To give proof, a validation. To prove that something or an assertion is valid. What you bring to corroborate a fact. That is testimony. That is evidence. All right. And that same word is used, it wasn't just used as testimony alone in the scriptures, it was used as witness. We looked at a few places where it was used in various variations. All right, let's look at witness first. Mark 14. Mark chapter 14. You have to be very fast. You have to write as quickly as you can. You have to open your Bibles. One of the things you will learn in the Edifying Assembly is multitasking. You're able to use the two parts of your brain or two hands simultaneously. Are we there? Mark 14. Okay. 56. For many bear false witness against him, but their witness agreed not together. Now that second witness there is what the same word testimony is. Their witness agreed not together. That means what those people said did not agree. So this was talking about the trial of Jesus, in case you don't know the background of the story. People decided to bring evidence against Jesus, but the things they said did not agree together. So you see what the word witness there is being used as something that was said to prove a point, right? Okay. Also, it was also used in the same verse 59 again, but neither so did their witness agree together. All right, so we're going to look at John 5:36. Just a brief introduction before we start. John chapter 5, verse 36, another place that the word witness was used. But I have greater witness. I have greater witness than that of John. For the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do, bear witness of me that the Father hath sent me. And that second witness there is what the same word testimony. So Jesus is saying, I have things that I'm doing, the miracles I'm doing, I proof. It shows, it validates the things that what I say to you that the Father sent me. Do you understand? So testimony, witness is something you bring as corroboration or as proof of something else. Praise God. Okay, let's just see Revelation 24 again. Revelation chapter 20, verse 4. That's the last place we just used to see how it was used as witness. The same word testimony used as witness. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither has received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. So that word witness there, they were beheaded for the witness of Jesus. They were beheaded for the testimony of Jesus. They were beheaded for saying things concerning Jesus, to proof concerning Jesus. That's the same word, testimony. All right, it's also used as record. You've seen how testimony was used in different places. It was used as record as well in several places. Look at 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. Wait for you. First John 5. 10 to 11. He that believeth on the Son of God had the witness in himself. He that believeth not, God had made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record that God had given to us, eternal life, and this life is in his Son. See that word record in two places. That's the same word used as witness. Same word used as testimony. So God gave proof concerning his Son. God gave testimony. God gave words. God gave validation concerning his Son. And men refused that validation. That's what they mean by record there. We follow him. Trying to take it as calmly as I can. John chapter 1, verse 19. John 1:19, looking at all these words in various variations, will give you an idea of what the word testimony is about. So when you hear it, what should you think about testimony? John 1:19. And this is the record of John, when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who art thou? Now, what were they referring to as the record of John? John's response. They were going to ask John questions like, who are you? Are you the Christ? Are you Elijah? Are you that prophet? Who exactly are you? The things that John said was what they refer to as record. So this was John's testimony. This was what John said concerning his ministry. That's word record. Same word, testimony. John used it a lot as record. John 8:13. Just look at that one, the last one, same book of John. John chapter 8. 8:13-14. The Pharisees therefore said unto him, Thou bearest record of thyself, thy record is not true. Jesus answered and said unto them, Though I bear record of myself, yet my record is true, for I know whence I came and whither I go, but you cannot tell whence I come and whither I go. So the Pharisees were trying to challenge Jesus that the things you are saying concerning yourself is not true. And Jesus was insisting that you cannot confirm it because you are not coming from where I'm coming from. I'm the one that came from where I'm coming from. Nobody has been there. But what I'm telling you is true because I'm the one that said it. That word record there, that evidence there, same word, testimony. Do you understand? All right, finally, it was used as reports. It was also used as reports once. It was just used in a single place as reports. It's translated as reports. 1 Timothy 3:7. It was talking about the qualification for a bishop. Who should be appointed as a bishop? 7. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. So you're saying the man that should be appointed as a bishop should have a good testimony from those that are not in church. Not only persons in church that should have a good testimony, a good record, a good report of him. That word report there, what people are saying concerning you, the same word as testimony. You understand? That word report, same word as testimony. Often we have not even looked at, okay, let's just look at where it was also used as testimony. Testimony, testimony. You know, we are explaining various variations of testimony. John 3:32. Just the introduction, they will start. John 3:32. Are you there? Okay. John 3:32. And what he has seen and heard, that he testified, and no man receiveth his testimony. He that had received his testimony has said to his seal that God is true. So that word testimony there is the same word as witness, the same word as record, the same word as reports in the other scriptures that we have analyzed. Also used in Acts 22:18, Revelation 1:9, John 21:24. It was used in all those places to show testimony. Testimony. Let me read it. Pastor, we say we are rushing to. Okay, Acts 22:18. Acts 22:18. We have time on our hands now. Let me not be rebellious. Acts 22:18. This was Paul recounting what Jesus told him. And saw him saying unto me, Make haste and get thee quickly out of Jerusalem, for they will not receive thy testimony concerning me. So that word testimony there, the same word witness. They are not going to receive what you are going to say concerning me. They are not going to receive the proof that you are going to give them about me. That's the same word testimony. We'll just look at the last one, John 21:24. John 21:24. This is the disciple which testifies of these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. We know that his report is true. We know that what's said concerning Christ is true. Now, in this brief summary, does anything we've said here, does it relate to what I described as testimony time in church? Don't answer. We'll continue. Praise God. This was just a background introduction of what the word testimony means. A proof, evidence, reports. What you give concerning something, a witness. Alright, so before we proceed, we'll analyze what the purpose of the church is. Remember, we are saying testimony time in church. Does it have a place in church? Is it what we are supposed to do in church? Are we supposed to give time for testimonies in church? That's what we analyze. So because of that, we are going to just look briefly at what's the purpose of the church. There's a message on our website, the church and our purpose. If you have not downloaded it, if you don't listen to it, please do. Those that are going through membership training, they've had to listen to it in their part 5. Compulsory. The church and her purpose. There, Pastor explained clearly the purpose of the church, but we'll do a brief summary here. Okay. How do we know a church? That's one of the questions that we ask them. How do you know a church? How can you say this is a church? What qualifies a place to be a church? The normal definitions we get is that the church is where believers are gathered. right? We keep hearing that churches where believers are gathered. Well, can we call every gathering of believers a church? For example, in my house, we are all believers. We are all saved men, right? Are we not saved in my house? Are the occupants of my house, are people not saved? Okay, apart from those, we are all saved in my house. That's just, we are all saved. So if all of us come together and we sit in the sitting room, myself, Annie, this is my half member, Peace, all of us, we just come together and we are watching. Of course, that is a gathering of believers, right? Is that a church? We are watching Black Panther. We are watching Black Panther with popcorns. But we are all believers. We are gathered together. So is that a church? Or on the second side, maybe because we say house, we will not say, okay, it's not a house. If the able brothers that we have, the Buharis, as we call them, I hope this can be scrapped. Brother Joshua, Pastor Lumani, who's your accomplice again? Yeah, it's just the two of you. Oh, Osi is not among. Well, you have denied him. It's okay. Let me add you. I want people to be plenty. By the way, two or three are gathered. Let me add Osi. I'm probably just throwing Tito. Tito does not know what people are doing, but he's hoping that if Buhari wins, he will get contract. So he's just entering. Now, if three of you decide to meet in a particular place, and you are discussing Buhari and his policies and how making plans, planning the trajectory of the election, how do we make him win? Where do we exploit? You are sharing the geopolitical zones that, okay, because they brought in this man now, I wish we can safeguard the West. People are analyzing that. I know politics. I'm not like my own. I know politics. I can take you on. So let me not go too much into that. But if people are discussing that, would that be a church? Even though people are gathered, what if you are holding a meeting here? Because if I catch you, you're in trouble. But what if you are holding a meeting here as you try to meet in church and you're there, in this venue, in that corner? We call your gathering a church. Are we going to call it a church? So it means the church is beyond a gathering of believers. A church is called church because of the activities that takes place there. It's because of what they are doing. That is why we can say this is a church. It's not because of the structure. It's not because there's a very fine big one that they are building along Airport Road now. If that thing is completed, it looks like a stadium. Very big. Massive. So I'm not calling names. They're building a very big structure, very massive, and then they put a big signboard, the Church of the Living God of our Saviors, Jesus, and Lord. Very big signboard. But when every time they meet there, when people are gathered, this week we are talking about politics, the next week we are talking about fashion, the other week we are talking about relationship, and after that we are talking about business. The activities that take place there, we don't see worship, we don't see the word of God being taught. Are we going to call it a church, even though it was built in the name of a church? But what if three persons are under a tree? And then there we find the word taught. We find them ministering to one another by the Spirit. We find men being trained for ministry. Is that a church? So it is the activities, not the building. It's the activities that take place there that make a place a church. Not the building, not the structure. Not even the name they give to it. They might decide to give it a big name, but it is just a Christian center at most. Seller. I will not progress beyond that. So, we call the place a church because of the activities that take place there. A church, the purpose of the church, let me not question people that read the exam. The things we must find to say this place is a church. One, the word must be taught. By word, of course, we know the doctrine of Christ must be taught. The things of the Spirit must be demonstrated and taught as well, and men must be launched for ministry. That is the purpose of a church. Anything outside that, it is not a church, no matter how much they meet. Reason for the church has a singular purpose. A singular purpose. So be careful not to just describe a church as a gathering of believers. No, you must specify. The activities that takes place there is what gives it the honor of a church. Is what makes us honor that place as a church. The church is a place, I repeat, where the word is taught, where the spirituals are also taught and demonstrated, and men are launched and prepared for ministry. Once we cannot find this, it is not a church. I'm sorry. No matter how much you spend to build a structure. Why are we bold enough to say this? Ephesians 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Why are we bold to say that the church has a singular purpose and anything outside of this does not qualify to be called a church, even if you gather hundreds and thousands of believers? But there's not a church if these activities are not there. Ephesians 4, verse 11. Are we together? Are we there? Are we all there? You'll have to see this one yourself, because this is pivotal to everything we're going to teach from now on. Okay, from verse 11, we're going to read to 16. Are we ready? All right, let's go. And he gave some apostles, we are all reading together, so look at your Bible and read with me. Let's go. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. See, we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. There is a specific reason why we have this gift in the body. It is to grow up men. It's to build them up into ministry. It's to ensure that men are stable in knowledge of God. It's to ensure that men know comprehensively who Christ is, and they are not carried away by every wind of doctrine. That is the purpose of the church. Nothing outside this. Nothing. Singular purpose, singular focus. So when we understand this, it is that when once we know this as a background in our own mind, it shapes our own desires and expectations from a church meeting. Do you understand? Because a lot of persons who don't understand what the purpose of a church is, their expectations when they come to church can be disjointed. You expect the church to cater to all your needs. You expect the church to meet your desire for good songs. So let us have concerts. Once in a month, let's just have concerts. Because you don't want to go to movies, you expect the church to provide that. Let us watch movies in the church. Give us cinema, put this thing, weekend, popcorn. Let's come watch drama, or let's act drama. Or you, what else? We should not just be serious too much. Bring a comedian, Holy Malam. After all, he's a believer. Let him come and entertain us by the power of comedy. Let him edify us. So we expect that as well. We expect dance. Let's come on a Sunday and people will just wear white. What is that they call it? Kingdom dance. Then wear white and then we'll choreograph and then we'll do all. But after all, the music is ministering to you, right? The song that they are singing and all the song that they are dancing to ministers to you. There's a message behind it. So when you feel a church is, when you don't understand the singular purpose of this church, you will feel anything goes. And many persons think that, or you will hear men, the way people doing church strategy and church planning, they will say, give the people what they want. And because they are arranging church, that's the purpose for which many programs are tinted, because they feel that's what the people want. But unfortunately, the people will not know what they want if you don't teach them what they should want. The man will want to want what he wants. You are the one to tell him this is what you should want. How? By teaching. So you rearrange a person's expectation. You will know after you learn these things that, okay, when I'm coming to church, I'm coming to be built up into ministry. So it shapes what you expect. You don't expect your pastor to come and be cracking jokes for you, or to be teaching you how to find and locate your boo next week, or to teach you fashion sense and say, oh, you're not dressing well. Let us analyze how you should dress. Your tie, when you wear it, should not reach your belt, or those things. You expect, or you also learn everything in church. No, church has a specific purpose. It has a specific assignment. It has a specific duty. Because of that, our expectations must be tailored in our line. So because the church has a particular goal it's arriving at, it means that there is a particular way things should be done in church. We read that earlier this morning, 1 Timothy 3. Let's open it. 1 Timothy chapter 3. Because there is a particular goal and assignment, because the church has a specific function, church also has specific ways things should be done in church. Specific ways. Okay, from verse 14. These things write I unto thee, 1 Timothy 3 from verse 14. These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou ought to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of truth. So Paul is writing to Timothy that was in charge of a particular church. He said, I'm telling you, in case I'm not there, know how things should be done in church. Know the manner of things that should happen in church. Why? Because the church is purpose and goal oriented. It is fixed in a particular line. So things must be done in a specific way. For example, basic things that we do normally outside here, once they come into church, it has a different pattern. Do you understand? Then I'll give you three examples. For example, if you're in your house and in your bathroom, you can sing anyhow you want to sing, right? You can sing any song. You can even organize a birthday party and bring a musician to just sing, of course, clean songs, but not necessarily ministering life to you. And you are dancing, right? Is it wrong? But when you're in your house, of course, I know a lot of us are choir masters when inside our rooms. We can sing to the Lord, up, down, whatever the key. We just sing. Is there any restriction on you? You can decide to sing in tongues 20 minutes straight. Is anybody stopping you? You can decide to just sing. No pattern, nothing. But when you come to church, there's a different order. 1 Corinthians 14. 1 Corinthians 14. Read from verse 15. What is it then? I will pray with the spirit and I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the spirit and I will sing with the understanding also. Else when thou shalt bless with the spirit, how shall he that occupy the room of the learned say amen at thy giving of thanks, seeing he understandeth not what thou sayest? Verse 17. Let's read 17 together. For thou verily givest thanks well, but the other is not edified. See the difference? In church, you are expected to not just sing in tongues and be good. You must sing songs in the understanding so that the other person can be blessed. Because the Bible recognizes that in a church gathering, we will have somebody that is coming for the first time. We will have somebody that is a new convert. You might even have an unbeliever that does not understand what you are doing there. So you cannot just say we are enjoying ourselves and singing to the Lord and just come and sing in tongues as much as we want to for 30 minutes. There is an order in church. Why? Because it is geared towards edification. So things you can do freely on your own in church is a different pattern. Let's look at another example. The same 1 Corinthians. Same 1 Corinthians. Look at 18 and 19 now. Same 1 Corinthians 14. Now look at 18 and 19. I thank my God, I speak with tongues more than you all. Yet in the church, I had rather speak 5 words with my understanding that by my voice I might teach others also than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. Brethren, be not children in understanding, howbeit in malice, be ye children, but in understanding, be men. And this is Paul saying, on his own, in his house, he can stay on his own and talk in tongues. Ours, nobody's stopping you. You can be on your own, there's no pressure to interpret tongues, you are on your own, you are praying. He that speaketh in unknown tongues, speaketh unto God, for no man understand, howbeit in the spirit, he speaketh mysteries. Abi, God, you are speaking to God, God understands, fine. But when you come to church, for example, as I'm here, do I have a right? Am I permitted to just hold this microphone and speak in tongues straight for 30 minutes addressing you? I don't have that right anymore. So it's not a function of, is speaking in tongues bad? Is speaking in tongues not bad? You are in church. There's a purpose for which you are in church. So every activity must be tailored in that line. You must get that straight before we go to testimony. The fact that something is right or wrong is not what is in question here. The question is, are we in church? What happens in church? All right, the last example I'm going to give, 1 Corinthians 11. The same 1 Corinthians? 1 Corinthians 11. 20. When you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's supper. For in eating, everyone taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry, and another is drunken. What? Have you no houses to eat and drink in? Or despise ye the church of God and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. Verse 33. Let's go down to verse 33. Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, tarry one for another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that he come not together unto condemnation. and the rest will I set in order when I come. So you see Paul specifically talking about something as simple as eating. In your house, I'm sure many of us have younger ones, or when we are growing up, and then they'll put all your food together in one place. Have you? Did it when I was growing up. 5 persons with rice inside one tray. Eat. As if they set time. Bam! Your time starts now. Eat. And then you see everybody, fastest, everybody just going, boo, boo. Nobody cares. Have you? Is anybody going to come and tell me you're not eating well? I'm in my house. Do you understand? But can I do that when I come to church? Even if I'm very hungry, I must be polite. The Bible says, preferring one to another. So if there's just one piece of meat left, even if I'm hungry, and Tola says she wants the meat, what will I say? Betray. They say preferring one another. What does it mean? So people should not be rebellious to the world. It's not, you don't need to share. If you share, my love, just work in love first. Before you start talking about the other thing, you're talking about house. Anyway, as we say, Tola, what should I do as I'm preferring you to one? What should I do? They give you. That's it. That's how it is. So when we had love feast that day, I saw a lot of persons just keeping themselves in check. There was no. I persuaded of better things concerning you and things that pertain to salvation, though I thought speak. So all things settled. So when we came for love feast, everybody was calm. I was even begging them to come and eat. I was at the back. Come, do you want rice? Has this person eaten? Everybody, the first set of persons that were coming, like, has this person eaten? Has that person eaten? Just share first. Anything that remains, I'll eat. Eat. They're trying to walk in love. So when you go in the house, I know in my own house, I know how it happens. I know people in my house that I hear in this corner. I know how they do. I know when you share food and who takes, I do. I know if you put meat in this one, don't put meat in this one, I know the one people will go for. So will I say anything? No, they're in the house. But when you come to church, all that must change. You cannot choose to eat anyhow you like. Paul said, if you are hungry, go and eat at home. Don't come to condemnation. That means what you do in church is different. Even though it is regular activities, once you enter into church and you say it's church, parade has changed. Everything changes. It restructures around the purpose for which the church was created. Good. All right. So I've given you just those 3 examples. Things that are normal things, praying in tongues in your own, singing in tongues, or eating. But when they come to church, it is different. It is different. Why? That's in 1 Corinthians 11. 1 Corinthians 11. Why is it different? Why is it patterned that way? Why do we have to have this mindset? 1 Corinthians 11, 17. Now, these that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that you come together not for the better, but for the worse. It means 2 things. Only one of 2 things can happen to you when you gather. You either become better or you become worse. There is no middle ground. And Paul says, because you are not gathering for the better, I am not praising you. Every gathering of believers must be for the better. That is why things are analyzed and arranged and patterned in this way so that we can be better. And how do we ensure that we live better? Through what the Bible refers to as edification. That's what the Bible means, edify. When you hear edify, edify. That is the way the Bible ensures, the scripture ensures that we live when we gather for the better. You understand? So that is the primary purpose for which, the primary tool for which the church arrives at its purpose. You know, the purpose of the church is to teach the word, to demonstrate the spirit, and to raise men for ministry, right? The primary way that can be achieved is through edification. Meaning that everything that God happens when you come together must be for edification. If there is no edification, if you are not edified, you are failed in that gathering. Ephesians 4, verse 12. Ephesians 4, 12. We read that. We'll just read verse 12 now. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. We're reading verse 12 now. 1 Corinthians 14, 12. Are we there? We'll read this together. Are we there? All right, let's go. Even so he, for as much as you are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that he may excel to the edifying of the church. All right, I assume some of us were not there. Now everybody is there. Let's read together. Even so he, for as much as you are zealous of spiritual, seek that you may excel to the edifying of the church. So Paul said, even in seeking to manifest the spiritual, because many persons, all they want to do, all they are bothered about is the big things. Paul said, the basic, seek that you edify the body. Seek that you edify the church, because that is the primary purpose for which these things are given. What does it mean to edify? It means to build up something, or ekodomio, as I say in the Greek. It means to build up something, to erect a structure, to construct something. It means that, Buki, please go out and call those two brothers to come inside and sit down. Okay, so it means to build up a structure, like from the scratch. You want to build up a edifice or something. You lay the foundation, you put the blocks, you put everything, but the end product is that you build up a structure. Do you understand? So that is what it means to build up something, to edify. We are building up something. It means when we come to church, we are to build up each other. We are to build up one another. Remember when we say the body grows by that which every joint supplies. So the building of the church is not abstract. It's not like you are trying to build the edifying assembly so that we will not become 100,000 members. No. It's the fact that we are building up each member. Do you understand? You, Tola, you are better than you were last year. You are better. You are better. So the purpose of the church is to build up the people in the church because we make up the church. Not that we are trying to amass numbers, but that every one of us inside this place are built up. So the purpose of this whole gathering, everything we do here, is to ensure that we become better. You know the word better. You learn this, you can manifest the spirit better, and you can do ministry better. Hallelujah. Now we're going to look at just this angle before we now continue. 1 Corinthians 10:23. Are we there? Okay. Paul said, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. So in this place, you see a clear distinction that even though something is good, even though something is not wrong in itself, but it does not edify. Not everything that is good, not everything that is not bad, or how do I speak the grammar? It is not everything that is not bad that can edify. It is not everything that is not bad that can build you up. And since the purpose is to build you up, what should be done? The question will not be, this thing I'm doing, is it right or wrong? No, that's the wrong question. The question is, this thing we are doing, does it edify? Because if you don't, that's why we stand for the purpose of the church. If you don't have that as your singular focus, you will just be, your basis for accepting things or doing things will be, is it wrong? No, let's do it. No. We are in church. The singular purpose in church is to edify one another. And so, we don't sift things or we don't agree and use things based on what is wrong or right, but based on what is what we edify. Now, with that in mind, let us now look at what we call testimonies in church as it is. All this was like a long introduction and background. Now, for someone that calls a person and say, hey, sister, isn't it? You look like you're a very pretty girl. You fit the description of the mami water people they used to use in that movie thing. All right, so, sister, isn't it? Before you became born again, you were a very pretty girl. People, you were the queen of the coast. You were the right hand man of Lucifer. Sister, isn't it? Please come and take the microphone and tell us how it was. Seven Lucifer. Keep talking. First, the Lord has saved, before the Lord saved me, I was a very, very bad person. First, it was not a small until, in fact, I was very, very deep in the world. In fact, after the devil, it was me. In fact, as you see me now, I have drunk the blood of 50 men. And then I have drunk the blood of 20 children. We used to sacrifice why am I losing touch of all this testimony? I can't flow in it. But that's experience. Come and share your experience to us how you were before. Before I was born again, I was a bad guy. I was very bad. I had 10 guns. Nobody try. If I don't try me, if you do anyhow, you see anyhow. The way I am, I go, you're worst person. As you talk like that, you don't give and one. Anybody will provoke me, I your ring bottle for here. As you see me so, for that ring road, everybody know me. Na area, na we day. Is that the Lord? Is the Lord that has just tried to calm me down? If not, like some kind of thing, like that brother that yesterday I was talking to, his brother was doing me like, I would have just slapped him. He doesn't know he's talking to me. Before, but anyway, the Lord has saved me, brethren. Let's just give glory to God. The Lord has changed me. Don't we see that? Testimony, right? Brethren, come and share how you were before. Brethren, before I became born again, see, I had five husbands. No man can last in my hand because I don't take nonsense. As you have seen me so, before, why will I be told? I'm telling a man to give me money and he's telling me anyhow. He's just be dreaming like this. Once I just ask for money, I said, that, you divorce him sharp. I don't have time for that kind of rubbish. But anyway, the Lord has saved me, child, so let us give glory to God. Is that not the testimony? It's not a testimony. Thank you. The testimony, is that right? Should we do that in church? After all, we are trying to share their salvation message. Put their salvation story. Come and share your salvation story. Exactly. It's like a beautician, makeup artist. Before, well, God has pancaked your life. Now you are beautiful. 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Look, you did not see them. Okay, so I'm going to assume they are in church today. 2 Corinthians 5. Okay, from verse 15. Let's read from verse 14. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh. Yet though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Why? Because if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who had reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ and had given to us the ministry of reconciliation. What was Paul saying here? He said if one person died for all, that means everybody has died. So those who live now are living for him that died and rose again. Because of that, we cannot judge them after the flesh. We cannot judge them based on what we are seeing. We cannot do that. Because even though before we knew Jesus, we knew his mother, and we know where he was, we knew how many siblings he had. We knew where he was for the, you think people did not know Jesus in the first 20 years of ministry, but did you see any of them giving reference to that? Henceforth, we know no man after the flesh. We have a particular, in knowing Christ, in speaking about Christ, we have a particular destination, singular, what he did for us. Because of that, also, we don't analyze people's past. We don't give you room to start saying, hey, this was who I was before. It's not necessary. If I believe that if you are in Christ, you are a new creature and all things have passed away, I must not resurrect it and give it a place on my pulpit. I must treat it as gone. If the Bible treats it as gone. And the Bible now says all things now are of God. So the things I should celebrate in you are the things that are of God. Do you understand? Those are the only things that I can relate with, that I should give, that I should bring out, that I should pay attention to. Nothing physical. So you see why we should not exalt such. Because I'm not just trying to say this is wrong. I'm giving you reasons in scriptures so that you can teach others also. All right. Now what about the other ones? The other pattern we see. Brethren, something very serious happened 2 weeks ago. Very serious. You know, there was this brother we had in church. This brother Kunle, name I don't, it's not worthy to use anybody's name here, so I'm not going to use any of them. Brother Kunle, there's no Kunle here now. Brother Kunle was sick for 5 months. He was very sick. We have been praying. Well, last 2 weeks ago, he just called me that the condition has worsened. So I was rushing there with my Bible to go and anoint him and pray. By the time I got there, I saw them rolling into the mortuary. He was dead. I refused. I said, no, Rangule will not leave us like this. So I kept praying. And Benjamin, 30 minutes later, Rangule came back. It was a big testimony that the Lord has done for us. And when he came back, he said a lot of things. It was not a small thing, but Brother Kunle said he saw the Lord. He said he saw Prayer sister Margaret that died 20 years ago, that she's in hell. Prayer Kule also said that even God told him that in this church now, we are only two that are going to heaven. In fact, Prayer Kule also went to hell. In that 30 minutes, so, you know, a day in the sight of God, like 1,000 years, a day, yes. So, in that 30 minutes, he has gone to heaven, hell, under the earth, and he has gone everywhere. In fact, God vacated the throne for him to sit there, but Gule was humble and said, no, Lord, I will not, because people are praying for me to come back. So, Brakule, please come and share your testimony with us. What did you see when you went to hell? The Brakule takes the microphone. It's your name in this book of life. It's your name in this book of life. Ah, veteran. This journey is far. It's not easy. Ah! The things I saw, my eyes cannot even begin to start saying it. Ah! Ah, no. Rachel, you must take the Lord serious. I saw your house. Sister, I saw your house. All the angels are on strike that are working on the house. They're on strike. They refuse to work again. I begged them. God, I begged them. I said, please walk. Even Jesus said, no, it's not working again. That I'll be begging you. So it's like, I have one word for you, last chance. That's what the Lord said, last chance. After now, the Holy Spirit will leave you. You don't even have, last chance. And Brother Kule goes around, in fact, another person will hear testimony and bring it to another church, and another church, and another church. And he will go around, and do see himself, and say it as testimony. Is that right? Should we give that a place in church? Is it correct? Where do we see it happen? Where scriptural foundation do we have that somebody can come from hell or heaven to come and warn us? What gave a person the right? Not because you died for it. Why don't you just stay dead? Is that what you're going to come and do? What? Luke 16. Luke chapter 16. And this is the only precedent we have about dead people that were conversing. We had a clear story of people conversing. Okay. All right. Let's start from 19. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fed sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus which was laid at his gate full of sores and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried. And in hell, he lifts up his eyes, being in torment, and seeing Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime received thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, and now he's comforted and thou art tormented. This is not saying that once you have enjoyed the life, automatic hell for you. So, and besides all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed. Membership training class. What is this gulf? What does it represent? The gulf between Abraham and this, what does it represent? Individual response to what? The individual response to the gospel while on earth, which represented their hope for what was to come. All right, so, and beside all this between us, there is a great gulf fixed so that you cannot pass from hence and you cannot. Neither can they pass to us that would come from hence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have 5 brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham said unto him, let's read it together. Abraham said unto him, what? They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. All right. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will not repent. 31, everybody. And he said unto them, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. So what is the basis for warning men? What they testify? Scriptures, Moses and the prophets, law and the prophets, that's what it means, the scriptures as they had it there. If you will not listen to that one, don't worry, there's nobody that will come from there to teach you anything. So there's no precedent for that. There's no precedent for that. And the annoying thing is that most of the things they say are not, they're not in line with scriptures. So how would you take a man's word that came from the dead, in quotes, over the scriptures? When the scripture tells us clearly to put our own priority on the scriptures. Yet from that same scriptures, you are giving honor to someone that rose from the dead. So brethren, does that have a place in testimony for us? Does it have a place? Let's be sincere, or in case you still desire that such a person should come and intimate you of things not yet happened, things to come. Does that have a place here? Good. All right. Let's just now look at the last angle of testimony. What about the persons that say, what about announcing our possessions? What about coming to say, veteran, I got a new car? What about saying, I got a new job? What about saying, I've been blessed beyond measure? What about saying that, last week I miraculously received 1 million naira? Is that a testimony here? Yeah? Now you're quiet. Is that a testimony here? Why? Okay, so when we in thinking about that, let me give you some questions. In trying to analyze if that should have a place here, should we give room for such? Because people will say, it, after all, it is to build up faith. And when you share that thing, when you share what God has done for you, somebody is able to receive or have faith to receive better. Let's just listen to these questions. Announcing your possessions in the physical. What does it inspire in us? When you are telling us, what does it inspire in us? Does it make us want to be better in Christ or in Adam? Remember in What is Man, Part 1 and 2? When pastor was teaching us that the preacher in Christ has no business with what God did in the first Adam, but in the last Adam. So our business in church is strictly based on what God did in Christ. So does it inspire us to be better in Christ or to pursue physical things in the first Adam? Okay. What does it build up men? How does it edify us? How does it make us better in expressing the spirit? How does it make us better in the word? How does it make us better men? How does it make us more equipped for ministry? What are you actually testifying about? Are you sincere? Can you really sincerely say and analyze how you came into those possessions? Or you are pancaking it in the name of the glory of God? You know, some persons can give testimony of how they got 3 cars. And the pastor knows that this person should not have enough money to earn. He will just celebrate everything as the glory of God. No inquiry as to, okay, where did this money come from? How did you suddenly get 3 cars? And not, oh, the Lord just blessed me. Like one video I saw that the pastor was showing me. They were asking the man, how do you come about your money? He said, Jesus has blessed me. That's all he kept saying. Jesus has blessed me. Jesus has blessed me. Jesus has blessed me. How did you, the interviewer kept asking him, how did you make your money? Because he did a video of himself with a lot of money and the rest, and he was talking about the shoes and this thing he has. They kept asking, this is a lot of money. How did you make it? He said, I'm blessed. I'm blessed. I'm just blessed. Jesus has blessed me. That was all his answer. The interviewer asked like 5 times. He kept saying, I'm blessed. I'm blessed. Is that a response? Why should we not tolerate that? Because the person that when we hear God prospers, God wants you to prosper, God prospers men, God meets our needs without telling us how God will do it, you are making it vague. Anybody can come up and say, I've been blessed. Sure, you say God blesses without telling us. Abby? So that thing you are sharing of how you came in possession of that money, can you sincerely tell us how it came about? Does it make us better? Does it edify us? Those are the questions you should ask yourself before trying to analyze if that's your testimony, should be in church or not. All right, so now we are going to wrap up. When we talk about testimonies, remember we started from the beginning saying a testimony means evidence, right? A witness, evidence of something. So as believers, what have we been called to witness? What have we actually been called to witness? Because a testimony is not just what you decide to make a testimony. The Bible specifically says what testimony is. That was why we went through that first phase, analyzing all the various places it was used as report, as witness, as record. So what are you supposed to give testimony about as a believer? Acts 1:8. Acts 1:8. Right now we're going to be fast. Acts 1:8. Are we there? Open as quickly as you can. Acts 1:8. But you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. So in that place, who are we to witness? Who are we to witness? Because that word there, witnesses, is the same word, but it's the noun form. But the other one looks like a verb, what you give. This is like the noun, you as a person. Matus. This one is simpler. So you are to be, Jesus said, you will be a witness unto me. You will be a witness of me. Your testimony will be about me. That is the believer's assignment. And the disciples stuck to this. They did not deviate. Let's look at some of the examples. Acts 1:22. That same Acts, verse 22. Now, this was Peter trying to find out who should take up the place of Judas Iscariot. And this was the criteria. Beginning from the baptism of John, also that same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his words? So they knew their purpose. We are to witness this man's resurrection. We are to witness that he came to earth, he died for our sins, he resurrected, and these things come to us because of what he did. Simple. Nothing else. Nothing else. Nothing else. Acts 5:32. Acts 5:32. Okay, are we from verse 30? Are we there? Please, let's try and be fast. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you slew and hanged on a tree. Him had God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses of these things. And so is the Holy Ghost, whom God has given to them that obey him. So you see, specific assignments. They are not talking too much. We are witnesses of one singular fact. That Jesus died and resurrected, and the Holy Ghost is available to all men, for all who believe. Simple things: repentance, remission of sin, everything available in that name. All right, let's look at another example. Acts 2:32. Acts 2:32. This was Peter's first sermon. This Jesus has God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Testifying concerning Jesus. Acts 22:15. Acts 22:15. Okay. For thou shalt be his witness unto all men of whom thou hast seen and heard. In case you don't know who that his witness is, from verse 14. And he said, the God of our fathers has chosen thee, that thou shouldest know his will and see that just one. As Christ, and should hear the voice of his mouth, for thou shalt be his witness unto all men of what thou hast seen as head and head. This was Paul talking about himself. So you see it in all the apostles. See, they had a singular focus. We are witnesses of Christ. We are witnesses of Christ. We are testifiers of Christ. Nothing else. And in case you think, okay, that was just the apostles' assignment, it doesn't apply to us. After all, we did not see Jesus resurrected. Be all right, Matthew 28. Matthew 28, from verse 18. Are we there? Okay. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. So what was supposed to be passed down from that early apostles even up to now? The same instructions. Right? He said, teach them all things I have commanded you. And we see clearly what they were commanded to witness. They were simply commanded, witness Christ. Witness me. That's all. Give testimony concerning me. That is your primary assignment. The same instruction the apostle have, the same instruction you have. Why? Because it is a man that has the Holy Ghost that can give testimony of Christ. It is not just any man. The man that has the Holy Ghost. Because the Holy Ghost in you is the proof that God raised up Christ from the dead. is the proof that you, Bible says, you were dead in your sins and trespasses, you as he quickened. So the fact that you can be raised from spiritual death to spiritual life by the Holy Ghost being in you is proof that God raised Christ from the dead. So you are the one, you are the only one that has the ability to testify of Christ. Only you. Only you. Only you. So there's a purpose to testimony. When you are saying, go and give testimony, it was not said in a vacuum, according to scriptures. There is nowhere here that their testimony was about anything besides Christ. Christ was their testimony. Our testimony, with this we say, is a proof of God's nature, is a proof of God's grace, is a proof of God's person. Remember I said we are giving evidence to show something, right? So you are giving evidence by your words, by the things you say and acknowledge, to show God's character, to show God's grace. And we know that God can only be seen and fully comprehended in Christ. Meaning, our testimony can only be about Christ. Only. The parameters for us is Christ. The parameters is Christ. Now, when you get to this point, the next question people ask, are you now saying it is wrong to thank God for cars? Because that's the next logic. I'm not coming to give this to show off. I'm simply coming to thank God for what he has blessed me with. Do you understand? So are you now saying it is wrong to thank God for a new house, a new job, a new this one? Ephesians 5. All the angles we looked at today. Any question will be answered. Ephesians 5. Oh, God. It's done. Okay, we read from verse 15. Are you there, ma? Ephesians 5 from verse 15. Okay, seeing then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Now, there is a message on our website on redeeming the time. Please download it and listen to it. If you have not, I will not discuss that verse at all. Okay, wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord, giving thanks always. Can we read verse 20 together? Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Giving thanks always. Always. For all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Colossians 3. You saying we should not be thankful? You saying we should not give God thanks for his provisions? Colossians 3 from verse 15. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. By him. By him. By him. Almost everywhere you will see giving thanks, rejoicing. You always see it in Christ. In Christ. By Christ. Through Christ. Do you understand? He's never in a vacuum. And then you will see giving thanks always. 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 For all things in Christ. Philippians. Philippians 4. Philippians 4. Verse 4. Philippians 4, 4. Now we are almost done, so let's just be fast. Philippians 4, 4. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice. Philippians 3, 3. Philippians 3, 3. For we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit, and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. So you see instructions to us that we should rejoice always. Rejoice in Christ Jesus. In Christ, in Christ, in Christ. So what does the name of Jesus mean to you? When they say giving thanks in the name of our Lord, what does it mean to you? Is it to say, oh, brethren, thank the Lord, I'm grateful to the Lord for a car in Jesus' name. Does it mean when we add in Jesus' name, that is what it means, in the name of our Lord Jesus? Is that what it means? Is that what it means, church? You see that you're not sure. Is that what it means? As long as you add in the name of Jesus, it's in the name. You want to cut cake in the name of Jesus. So let us, because we want to honor Jesus, let's cut the cake. J-E-S-U-S. Jesus. Brethren, as you have started your marriage in Christ, you always continue to him. Is that what it means? Is that what it means? Philippians 2. What does the name of Jesus mean? What does it mean to you? Is it just J-E-S-U-S? Is that what the name means to you as a believer? You must not be as carnal men. All right, from verse 1. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercy, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind. Let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also had highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the praise and glory of his name. A careful reading of this verse will tell you that the name of Jesus signifies all that Jesus did to save man. See how he analyzed it from incarnation, how he became a man. Even though he is God, he did not decide to remain God. He became a man just so he could die. And then he resurrected. And because of that sacrifice, his name now is exalted in a way that every knee will bow to that name. So the name of Jesus is tied to the sacrifice of Jesus. Everything he did to save man, and all that we get as a result of that. That is what the name of Jesus means. It's not J-E-S-U-S. So once you hear in the name of Jesus, it is all that Christ represents. His singular purpose, all he did to save, and all we have as a result of that. He saved us, and now we belong to him. Now everything you can think about, the fact that we have the Spirit, we are holy, we are sanctified, everything in Christ, that is what the name of Jesus means to you. So if they say give thanks in the name of Jesus, what does it mean? What does it mean? Does it mean to just say, oh, we love you, love you, love you, love you. In the name of Jesus, we love you, Lord. Because how do you actually want to give thanks in all things in the name? You need to say, Father, we thank you for this food in the name of Jesus. Father, we thank you for this car in the name of Jesus. No. You are thankful in that name, in all that that name represents for you. In all that that name did for you. In all you have as a result of that. That is all it means. So don't get, and the Bible says rejoice always. There's no time frame. It's not a function of whether you get a car or not. You have to rejoice always. You have to be thankful always. You will be ungrateful if you say the reason why you want to thank God is because you got an increase. Whether you have the increase or not, should you thank God? So what would the increase do for you? It doesn't prepare you to thank God extra. Rather, it gives you responsibility. Do you understand? Money comes to you, first thing what should follow that money is responsibility. Rejoice is going to school very soon. This person is doing what? This is our church needs. That is what should come to your mind. Not to come and say, oh, I have a new car. So you should be thankful always in Christ, not for things, because that is petty. We're not carnal men. You don't thank God because of all you have. So when you don't have, you won't thank God. All that God did to save man. The Bible calls it that God used more than the power that was necessary according to the workings of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead. Meaning that if a mosquito is disturbing you Like that's the example Pastor Jola always gives us then. A mosquito is disturbing your ear and you want to kill the mosquito. What would be the simplest thing to use? Probably go and get a spray or sniper. And we use sniper in your house, say, for one mosquito, sniper. Ah, wicked. Sniper that can kill cockroaches, kill everything. Well, I'm talking about one mosquito. You just give you something, just spray it, right? But imagine to kill one mosquito, you're going to bring a nuclear bomb. Just one mosquito, you want to kill one, and then you brought a nuclear bomb and detonated it in there. Bah! Abba. The power that was used was much more than what it was needed for. That's what the Bible describes. See, the exceeding greatness, super value. Too much. It was more. So, all of God's power was used to save man. Nothing besides that. So, what is greater than that? A car? You demean or diminish the sacrifice of God when you choose to praise Him for things and ignore all what He did by Himself. Do you understand? So when the Bible instructs us that we should be thankful, we should give thanks in the name of Christ. Please don't get carried away. Know what it means. Know what it means. What does the name mean to you? That name is all He has done through His sacrifice and the results thereof. That name is our banner. It is our authority. It is not just a five-letter word. It is all that it represents. Once you just hear give thanks in the name of Jesus, please, I beg you, stay in that line. Focus on that. That is what that name means to you. That is your redemptive sacrifice. So we are always thankful for that. Always. We celebrate the things that we are able to do in that name. Do you understand? We celebrate the things we can do because of that name. We celebrate the fact that we have the Spirit of God because of that name. That's something to celebrate. We celebrate that right now we can do the things of the Spirit. These are the examples of the things that they celebrated in the church. Acts. Let's look at Acts. Acts 11, 15, 18. We celebrate that men get saved through our preaching. Acts 11. This was after Peter has gone to Cornelius' house and Cornelius has become saved. He received the gospel, even though Peter was reluctant. But Cornelius spoke in tongues. And then Peter came back and the Jews and the other apostles, they were asking him, how would you go to the house of a Gentile? We are not supposed to fellowship with them. We are not supposed to eat with them. We are not supposed to mingle with them. So why would you do that? And then Peter responded and said, I was on my own. No, angel appeared. Angel said I should go. I went. And as I was talking, as I was even preaching, JJ, I was just talking. And then, as it was in the beginning, they also received the Holy Ghost. Then what was their response? What was their response? 15. From verse 15. And as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them, as on us at the beginning. Then remembered I the word of the Lord, how that He said, John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. For as much then as God gave them the like gift as He did unto us, who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I could withstand God? Alright, verse 18, let's go. When they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, then as God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. See, it's one of the things they celebrated in church. See what they celebrated among their midst. That people got saved. Even though they were not happy, these were Gentiles. Jews have no business being happy about that. But because the gospel is greater than their personal petty ambitions, they were rejoicing over that. What is your response when someone tells you, somebody I was in my neighborhood, they're all Muslims, and I've been preaching, and then one person got saved. What's your response? Your response. Those are the things you should celebrate. That is more valuable to you than you bought a Range Rover Sport. That should be more valuable to you. More. Remember what we talked about last week? You must care about the things that God cares about. Your priority must be what God places premium on. If God says His own priority is men, what should your own priority be? Men. Okay. Another thing they said, we must celebrate that we teach people. That you'll be able to teach somebody something and the person understood it. It's a lot. Because when you have been years in a particular, a doctrine has formed in your head, it becomes dogma. It takes a lot for you to be able to teach and then the person has a change of mind. You know that's what repentance means. Renewing of your mind. The person is able to change his thinking and say, okay, this thing, that is not what it means. That is a lot. Because the Bible says God wants men saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. So you celebrate the fact that you taught somebody and he understood. That is valuable. It should fill you with joy. Be happy and glad about that. Be happy about that. We celebrate workings of miracles. Acts 15. Acts 15. When the gifts of the Spirit are in demonstrations and the least among us, any one of us, does something by the power of God and the reports and say, this thing was done by the power of God. We give thanks. We celebrate him. Okay. Acts 15, verse 12. This was when Peter, this was Paul and Barnabas, and they had given a report of all God has been doing through the Gentiles, and they were talking about the Jews. All right, then all the Jews kept silence and gave audience to Barnabas and Paul, declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles by them. This is what you report. This is what you report. No witness testimonies report. This is what we want to hear about. You tell us what has been done through your hands. What has been done through you? It is what is enough for us to call of us. You see the Bible says they all kept silent and listened. What should make us keep quiet in church to listen to you? It must make sense. And what is that? They talked about the things that God did through them. We must also celebrate our persecutions. I'm just giving this boogie talk this last week. We must celebrate the things that the persecutions we face for the gospel. Acts 4. These are things that are worthy of mention among us. I went to preach somewhere and they poured me water. I was drenched. I was shivering. Wow. Blessed are you. Glory to God. Wow. Do you understand? You don't do, hey, yeah. They pour you water. Hey, that one does not acid. Oh, see, this guy, you must use wisdom. Acts 4, 23. Now, this was after Peter and John, they healed the crippled man at the gate of Beautiful, and then they were punished so that they cannot do it again, but they were preaching in the name of Jesus. All right, verse 23. And being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And of course, people responded accordingly. So these are things that are worthy of mention amongst us. That they wanted, they told you, don't preach again here. They came back and told their people. And what happened? Did that stop them? Acts 5. The very next chapter. Acts 5 verse 41. They did the same thing again, before the same high priest. And those ones decided to flog them. They flogged them, thinking that will make them stop. Acts 5 41. Okay, let's read from verse 40. And to him they agreed, and when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. These are men on an assignment, men on a mission, men that know what they're about. These are the things they celebrated. Imagine being flogged and then you are rejoicing. This is why we say joy cannot be based on things. How do you want to rejoice? When you are supposed to be crying? Do you know what it means to be flogged? It's not a small flog, oh. As if they flogged you. Not one, not two. And then you finish. And you are doing, glory to God. Just when like, if you shout on her, hello, she's already. Why are you shouting on me? What did I do? So don't talk again. You don't go inside your room and not talk for 2 hours. Somebody was flogged and was rejoicing. I should rejoice about this thing. Somebody was flogged and he was rejoicing. It talks a lot about their passion. And when you read this, you will just, I don't know how to, you will know that these men were not ordinary. The thing that was pushing them is not the same thing driving us. It can't be. Or can we honestly say we'll do that? Yeah, we do that. Of course, we will. Like pursuit of better things, of course. That's why we teach this, so that you know what you should expect, know what you should celebrate, know what you should look forward to, know what you should count joy, know what you should count worthy of coming here to tell us. You understand? You are witnesses of Christ. You are Christ testifiers. You are Christ talkers. Nothing else. So anything that pertains to the ministry of Christ, whether you are flogged, whether men respond, anything at all, so long as it is done in the name of Christ, it is what we want to hear about. Why? Because that is what can build us up. That is what can spur us on. We have a common assignment. If you tell us you have a car, it will not make us better in ministry. It will not. But if Rejoice tells us that, wow, last week I raised the dead, what would be your reaction? And I can do it. Wow. I can do it. Do you understand? That we want to be spurred in the place of in church. When we come together, we want to be spurred in the supernatural. We want to be spurred to do more. We want to be spurred to do more. So our testimony is our witness. It's an offshoot of our desires. It's an offshoot of what we place value on. If you place value on physical things, what you testify about, what you see as worthy of testimony, will be physical things. But if your desire is spiritual, if your desire is that you want to see ministry progress, then what you will place value on is spiritual things. That's what we read earlier, Colossians 3. Let's just read that as we close. Colossians 3. We're all going to read this together. Colossians 3, verse 1 to 4. Read there. Read there. Okay, let's read together. If you then be risen with Christ, shall I read? Seek those things which are above, where Christ seated on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. So, clearly, if you know you are seated with Christ, where should your affections be? Where should your desires be? Where should you seek things? What should give you joy? What should give you joy? So, brethren, testimonies, what should it be? That's the summary of all we have been saying. Should we have testimony time in church? If we do, what is actually testimony? What are we testifying about? We are testifiers, or we are to give witness of Christ and all that is in his name. That is what has a place in church. Don't forget, you can do that anywhere. You can celebrate your car anywhere. It's not wrong. Don't get me wrong. Remember where we started from, that not everything is lawful where it defies. And because we are only bothered about edification in church, we face that alone. But it doesn't make it wrong. It's not wrong. Please, get your houses. Call me. I will come to your house. We'll do housewarming. How do they call it? We'll do it. Please serve rice, amala, and pounded yam, and fufu, especially with black soup. And we'll there. We'll eat it. We'll dance. It's not wrong. But does it have a place in church? If there's going to be any form of testimony, if there are things that we should be proud about, if there are things we should witness, what should it be when we gather? That's the summary. What should it be? What should it be? The things you celebrate, by it will know your desires. So just begin to pray in tongues. It's so easy to know what you desire about. I just need to see what are the things that gives you joy. It's so easy to know where your affection is. I just need to know the things that excite you. Are you more excited about, a new movie is out. What's the name of this? Infinity War is out. And then you are, wow! Whoa, Infinity War Part 2. We have been waiting for this thing. Let's go. And then until you watch Infinity War, you are not ready. Your blood cannot calm down. But when we say there's vigil in church for 15 hours, another week has come. It shows where your affections are. It simply shows where your affections are. Do you understand? It shows where your affections are. The things that gives you joy. It's a clear reflection of what your affection is. Let the scripture define your parameters. The scripture tells us what should be our joy. The scripture tells us what should be our boast. Let it define your parameters. Let it restructure your priorities. Be loud on what the scripture is loud about. We're not saying it is wrong, but the scripture was not loud about it. The scripture was not loud about it. We are men of the word. We are men sold out to the word. We are dedicated to the scriptures. If the scripture says be excited about this, yes, sir. If he says be silent about this one, it doesn't. We don't get to choose and say, we're in a different age and time. The scripture defines our priorities. We do not serve ourselves. We are ministers of the word. We serve 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 the word. Oh, we serve the word. We don't serve ourselves. The church is not your personal venture. The fact that you started something does not make it yours. The church is the body of Christ. It determines what goes on there. It is only the things that the values that we entrench there. Benjamin, check your satisfaction again. What are the things that's born in you? What is it that gives you satisfaction? Because if you still cannot see this as worthy of what should occupy your testimony, it means you don't yet have joy in this. What are the things that makes you happy? Jesus was speaking with a woman at the well in Samaria, and then disciples came and they were trying to give him food, and he was saying no, and they were saying, what has he eaten? And he said, I have meat that you know not of. My meat is to do the will of God and to finish his work. He could leave food for that. That was priority. That was his own affection. What's your affection on? What's your affection on? We want men that will spur us up. We want men that will ignite our passion for ministry. That is why you should do this. The body grows by that which every joint supplies. So when I see Tola doing things, I'm inspired to do more. I don't discourage others by my actions. No, I push them forward. I'm eager to do. I'm zealous unto good works. That's why the Bible says, provoke one another unto good works. This is where we can do healthy competition. What have you done this week? That's our greeting to one another. How do we get better? You're not able to read the Bible this week. How do we get better? How do we do it better? How can we help ourselves? How can we help ourselves? How can we help ourselves? Why have I not been able to heal as much as what am I lacking? How do we help ourselves? That is what should be strong on your mind. Not I want to get a new car. So that I buy all my clothes, I have a new wardrobe. So that when I come to church, the church is not a place where we display our personals. None of your physical things have any attraction for us here. You can be poor, you can be rich, there's no difference. We all have the same ministry. It doesn't make anything. You can come to church with tattered clothes, you can come to church with bathroom slippers, we don't care. Are you a man of the world? We honor you. Church is different. Patron, the church, we are the called out ones. We are the ones that are called out. It means our activities, the activities that you find in church, you cannot find it anywhere else. You cannot find it anywhere else, only in the church. We must be distinguished in this. We must be distinct in this. That you want to find this, you can only get it in church. Because we are the called out ones. We are separate. So our activities are also separate. We can celebrate cars anywhere. We can celebrate jobs anywhere. But we cannot celebrate the things of the Spirit anywhere. If you tell a man in the world that you bought a car, he will understand. But if you tell him that you got someone filled with the Holy Ghost, he will not understand. So why should you celebrate the things in Adam here? Celebrate the things that we can understand here. Let this be our own thing. This is our thing. This is what we are known for. We are the body of Christ. We are the church of God. We are the called out ones. We are separate. Our activities are separate. They are defined and distinct. And our desires are lying in this line. That's all. That is summary of all I came to say today. That we are Christ testifiers. We are Christ talkers. That's what we have been called to do. We have been called to witness Christ. Nothing else. Nothing else. Nothing else. Every other thing is an addendum. We have been called to witness Christ. Let this be your focus. Let this be your mindset. We'll share testimonies. We'll share testimonies. We'll celebrate the things that God is doing through us. We'll celebrate that we are better in the things of the Spirit. We'll celebrate that, 6 months ago, I didn't understand what tongues was. But now I understand what tongues is about. Even now, I get people filled with the Holy Ghost. Those are worthy testimonies. So don't be ashamed of them. Don't be ashamed. Let nobody make you think that that's not enough. That because you are not making six figures, you have not done something with your life. Don't let anybody make you feel that way. Never. I should emphasize it again. Don't let anybody make you feel you are not doing something with your life because you are not getting the same results as the man in Adam giving to that pursuit. Don't let anybody make you feel you are useless. Be proud to hold forth your own testimony that you are better in the things of the Spirit, that you can minister better, that you can teach better, that you got a man saved. Be proud of that. Be more proud of that than the man that showcases his car. Don't be discouraged. Don't compare your life with the man that is pursuing a career in Adam. You are different. You have a career in God. Your own results are different. And let nobody make you feel less. We may be of this world, but what we are after is not here. Our own reward is not here. Don't worry. We'll wait for it. We know it's sure. Because we serve one who is sure. So don't let anybody make you feel less of yourself because you are not receiving their own results in the flesh. No, we know what we're about. We know what we're about. Hallelujah. So you are going to face your neighbor now. Edification will simply be, you tell your neighbor, this last 1 week, let me make it 2 weeks. What have you done for the gospel? If the person does not have anything to tell you, then both of you will encourage yourself and give yourself targets of what to do this week, what to have to testify about. Do you understand? Do you understand it? 5 minutes. Go. Next person beside you. What have you done? Share it. If the person tells you something tangible that he has done, be glad about it. Rejoice about it for the person. Be grateful, celebrate with that person. Wow, you're able to do this. Glory to God. You're able to do this. That's good. If the person says, I have not done anything at all. Brother, what is happening? Why have you not done anything? Please, this guy playing keyboard, he has a career in God as well. No, you should not play. Both of you should do your education. Ask him. What have you done concerning ministry? What are you doing? What have you done this week? Bratolu, please, both of you should attend to those two persons so that they will not be together. And you just take one word. What have you done this week? What have you done last week? How have you expressed the things of the Spirit better? If he says, I don't have any testimony, encourage one another. You can do it. You can do it. We are men on a mission. No, leave Esther alone. Me and Esther will do our own later. Leave her alone. And men giving to a particular purpose. This is what we are about. This is what we celebrate in church. This is what we tell each other when we see. What have you done with the gospel this week? That's what we tell each other. Not I bought a new gown. You see that gown is so fine on me. No. If you're having challenges, why you have not been able to do something worthwhile, discuss it. How do we surmount this problem? How do we become better? How come I cannot pray 1 hour a day? What is happening to me? Why do I have issues with condemnation? Discuss it. I've not been able to get anybody filled with the Holy Ghost. Discuss it. Hallelujah. We'll shut up. Into all to secret of elected to keep the government. The key goes to the party, she gave a deeper moment. You must have a testimony. You must have a testimony. You must have something. You must have something. You must have something. You must have something to report when we are together. It's a motivation to do more. When I go to church, if everybody asks me what I've done this week, I cannot afford not to have anything.